If I were to say John 11:35, a lot of you would know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you, if I said, what is the shortest verse in the Bible, you would say Jesus wept. They're one and the same. John 11:35 says Jesus wept. And in that context, in John chapter 11, this is the account of the death of Lazarus. And we really don't know in this context what it was that caused Jesus to weep. It could have been that he shared in their sorrow. It could have been, you know, as the Jews said, this shows how much he cared for this man. It could have been their lack of faith that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. Or maybe it was something else. The Bible software I use called Eastward has the Strong's Hebrew and Greek Bible or dictionary included in it. And the word here for wept says to simply shed tears. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, we know that Jesus weeps for Jerusalem. He knows of their pending destruction. He knows that everything he did to try to save them would not succeed. So he knew something that these people did not. The word for weep here in Luke chapter 19 is to sob or to wail almost uncontrollably. We're all aware of Peter's reaction when he heard the rooster crow and he went out and he wept bitterly. This is the same word. So what is it that causes us to cry? Sadness, of course, joy, pain will cause us to hurt, weddings. Contrary to what Eddie might think, I don't remember everything, and the older I get, the more important things I forget. But I can tell you this, I remember the first movie that ever made me cry. I was 8 years old, and I debated whether or not to tell you what it is, but it's been 40 years, and I think the statute of limitations on spoilers is long since passed. It was a movie called The Champ with John Voight and Ricky Schroeder, so know that if you look that up, you're in for a sad ending. The thoughts for the majority of our time will be coming from Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36, and I'll start reading this, and then I was struck by this. Last May, we had a men's retreat at the Barber Cabin, and on my way back through Weirs Valley, I was coming around like that last really tight bend, and I don't have a newer car. I have this Bluetooth speaker that used to be Caitlin's, and it was sitting on my dash, and I was coming around that corner. It started to slide, so I looked to make sure it didn't fall, and I think part of the reason this stuck with me is that I was staring right into that speaker when the man with the accent was reading the Bible to me. But starting in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair, with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. What struck me coming around that turn through Weirs Valley was that she could wash his feet with her tears. The Bible doesn't have anything in it that's not there for a reason, and if she was just crying and getting it on him, it would have said just that. But it says that she was able to wash his feet with her tears. If you look in the dictionary, the second definition for wash is to clean something by rubbing or dipping it in water. So this is an incredible amount of tears, and this demonstrates how full of remorse she was. And she was throwing herself at Jesus' mercy. You sometimes, you know, you'll hear somebody is going to court, and maybe this is their third and final shot, and the lawyer says, just throw yourself at his mercy and see what happens. So the defendant would go in there hoping for the best and certainly expecting the worst. And this woman, knowing Jesus was there and she was her final hope, she went. And it strikes me that it could have been because she showed up with an alabaster, a flask of alabaster oil, and she may have just intended to anoint him. But being so near to the Savior, she just started weeping as Peter wept when he went out after realizing he had denied Christ. Second individual in this passage is the Pharisee. And in verse 39 it says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" And he greatly underestimated Jesus. And I'm always struck by these individuals in Scripture where Jesus will say right to their face what they're thinking, and they don't seem taken aback. They just keep on pressing. But the thing with this Pharisee is he only knew what he had heard around town, what the stories were about this woman. So out of these three individuals, there was only two people who really knew how much she had to lose. And I think that Jesus probably knew all of the things that she had done wrong, because she had probably long since forgotten a few of them. So after the Pharisee thinks this, Jesus addresses him, and Jesus answered, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly answered." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears." There again, he's mentioning that she was able to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom who little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And this is what we all long for. None of us deserve the grace and mercy that we receive from God. And this woman went there seeking, and that's what she found. And I imagine when she left, the sobbing she did at the feet of our Lord turned into tears of joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." They understood what it meant to have godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death, but godly sorrow leads to repentance and salvation. Revelation 21, the first four verses. John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" How beautiful that is, a place where there will be no more weeping. Sunday night, Steve mentioned the fact that he doesn't necessarily experience pain like other people experience pain, but the older I get, the more pain I have when I get up in the morning, and I long for a place where there will be no more pain. We can only obtain the glory of heaven through obedience to the gospel. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you could do that this very evening. If you have heard the good news of Christ, believe that He is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that belief before men, turn from your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism, you can spend eternity where there will be no more tears. There is no reason for them there. If you are a Christian, but the world has caused you to go from hopeful to helpless, you can rededicate yourself this evening. If you have the need of the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, or if we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.